Good morning and bless your beautiful hearts. Welcome to the fellowship. Let's take our Bibles and go to Jude, just before the book of Revelation. This morning I want to share on contending for the faith. This Friday, October 31st, is the 477th anniversary of when Martin Luther, a German monk, nailed his 95 theses to the castle door in Wittenberg, Germany. His theses challenged to debate the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church and its teaching on topics, well, there were 95 of them, the 95 theses, but some of the topics were the authority of the Pope, letters of indulgence where the Church received money for forgiveness to allow unlawful acts. I think today we call them campaign contributions, but I'm only kidding. And salvation by grace rather than by works, as the Church held that you needed to work for your salvation. Now, the castle door acted as the community bulletin board, and that's why he nailed it there, where it would be open for people to see. And with the help of the recently invented printing press by Gutenberg, copies were made and distributed of Luther's theses. In 2 weeks, they were all over Germany, and within 2 months, all of Europe, that 95 theses went out. This event is acknowledged as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant in the Latin comes from two words meaning pro, for, and testament meaning witness or for a witness. Of course, those that rejected the theses referred to those who challenged the doctrine as protesters or Protestants. Things haven't changed much in people's attitudes. We have the what we call, or what's called in our country, as the Tea Party that challenges the government's taxation and the growth of the government and things like that. There are people who are concerned about that, and those who reject that idea and want bigger government and more involvement in people's lives refer to them as teabaggers. So, you know, anytime there's something, there's always a criticism. I think I shared with you before that really Christians was meant to be a slur against the followers of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. But by those who prefer big government regulation, they refer to these people as teabaggers. In any event, a true reformation does not happen by mass distribution of materials, debates, or protests. A true reformation happens and is dependent upon the Word of God becoming living and real in the hearts and lives of men and women. And those men and women then are for a testimony, for a witness to the truth of God's Word by the way that they live and the way that they conduct themselves. The Hebrew word for reformation is the word yasar. It would be transliterated into our English letters Y-A-S-A-R. Some of you may have heard from previous teachings the Hebrew word yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, which means to form or to fashion, like God formed the body of man from the dust of the ground. Yatsar, to form. When you drop the T, you have yasar, Y-A-S-A-R, which means to reform, refashion. So there's a link to that word. And it is to bring your life back to the living of the Word in all of its fullness. Before we get into some usages of the word yasar, which I want to cover with you today, the Hebrew word Y-A-S-A-R, God gave an exhortation to the church leaders near the close of the first century in an exhortation. And here in Jude, we find that exhortation in Jude chapter Jude, there's only one chapter. In Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And that faith that was once delivered unto the saints, in explanation, really is Paul's revelation of the great mystery that Jews and Gentiles would be one body and born again of God's Spirit, whether they were Jew or Gentile, and were made the church of God. And that's why it talks about the common salvation. Both Judeans and followers of the Judean religion who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Gentiles who were either worshiping other gods or not worshiping anything at all, were able to get born again. And you had a common salvation. And he was exhorting them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, this is what they believed, and to remain strong on those things. I think in Luke chapter 1, it talks about the things, you know, he was supposed to write the things that were most assuredly believed among us. And that's what we want to maintain, those things which are most assuredly believed among us, that we do confess Jesus as our Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead. We are born again. We want to maintain those things, that we receive the gift of Holy Spirit and the nine manifestations or operations evidences of that gift. We want to make sure that we maintain those things that were most assuredly believed among the first century church, that God is a God of healing and God is a God of deliverance. And we want to maintain those things which are most assuredly believed among us. We want to have all of these things, all of these great truths and all of these great testimonies. Keep the things we know and believe from the scriptures. Men will always want to rule over men, and men will always want some man to rule over them. And there is always the opportunity, and it will always revert back to the law, to place us back under the law, because people cannot handle the grace of God. They cannot really handle the mercy of God. But we are to earnestly contend to those things which are most assuredly believed among us. May earnestly contend for the faith, that which we believe. We want to have that. We want, men will, like I say, will want to put you under the law, but we want to maintain those things most assuredly. You keep the truth of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we want to do. We want to be contenders. We want to be, in a sense, Protestant for a testimony, for a witness. As I live my life and the Spirit of God at work within me, I operate manifestations of that gift, evidences of that gift of Holy Spirit, and I bring my life in light and in harmony with the scriptures, that I know and believe the love God hath for us, and I live like a man or a woman, not I, but perhaps you, live like a man or a woman who is loved by God. That's the testimony. That is the witness. That is the Reformation, to come back to the greatness of the fullness of God in Christ in you and live it. Hold fast to that truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. See, there we're constantly really in a state of reformation as we mature as believers, because we need to maintain those things. A newly won believer, a newly born again one, needs to start building what he has. And then those of us who have been around and have lived this thing and have inculcated these truths into our lives have the responsibility to teach and help people and make sure that those truths are not lost. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Or the words really mean to run out as a leaking vessel. They gradually, you know, it's not all at once. It's not a giant hole. It's that we gradually allow these truths to move away, get watered down, or just leak away. We don't apply them. We don't live them. We don't demand of ourselves in our love for God to continue to live that way, or we deceive ourselves that we start to think, well, why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? Why is God being so harsh to me? You know, get over yourself. He's not. We need to get back to these great truths. Look at, let's go to 3 John. We're hitting some books we haven't looked at in quite a while. But in 3 John, the Apostle John writes, "I rejoice greatly," 3 John 4. Got it? "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we do what? Love one another." That we love one another. Are you not, am I not in 3 John 4? No. What am I in? Oh, I'm in 2 John. I'm so sorry. I misread the, I saw 3 John at the top of the heading on the page, and I'm reading actually 2 John. 2 John 4. 2 John. And in verse 4. Okay? We're all there?
Yep.
Okay, I apologize. 2 John 4, it says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should," what? "Walk in it." Isn't that beautiful? "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves," you know, it's an old English way of saying control your mind, control your thoughts, "that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once given to the church," given to the believers. Hold fast to that great truth. Let's not let these great things slip, that we're born again of God's Spirit, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that we know and believe the love God has for us, and we conduct our lives like men and women who are loved by God. That we don't fall into the condemnations. We don't fall back under the snare of the laws and the things of that. That we've been set free by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Titus. Let's go to Titus. Timothy, Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. And in Titus chapter 1. And this is the way that we can help one another. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, remember, this is Titus is the one Paul left at Crete, and he was supposed to set things in order and ordain elders in every city as he had been appointed. And then in verse 9, it says, holding fast the what?
Faithful
word, as he hath been taught. As he hath been taught. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jews and Gentiles, one body. We have authority in Christ. We have power in Christ. We have the love of God. We have eternal life. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. And I'm thinking of the men we're planning to ordain as leaders, because a leader can both encourage people and invalidate contradictors with sound doctrine. And we need to maintain and assure that that sound doctrine remains. Not in challenging debates, not in sending out mass materials and so forth, but in us living the truth of the word with all of the victory, power, and glory that Jesus Christ gained for us. Throughout the history of the Bible, there's been numerous calls for a reformation, to reform, to re-strengthen, to regather, to refashion our lives according to the scriptures. I'd like to go to Leviticus, for this is the first usage, or this is a usage of the word yasar, and I wanted to read it to you in the context. It's not the first usage, it's used other places, but I wanted to set this to help you perhaps in understanding a little bit more. In Leviticus chapter 26, we'll begin in verse 21. Leviticus 26, verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I want to stop right there, because this is a figure of speech, a Hebrew idiom called the idiom of permission. And in my book, The True Justice of a Just God, on page Roman numeral 17, I write, and this is in regard to Moses, but I wanted to set this for you. I write on this page, therefore, when it came to the ability to recognize an antithetical, negative spiritual kingdom at work in the world, Old Testament believers were even more limited. God could not reveal to mankind the depth and extent of this evil kingdom's influence and power in the events of the world because of the weaknesses of the flesh and the terror such knowledge would inspire. Under the Old Testament and the law, before the coming of Christ, mankind was not equipped to deal with this evil domain. Consequently, God took upon himself the burden of responsibility for all things, positive and negative, in order to in some way communicate with mankind. Thus, in the writing of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, but it also includes the New, many scriptures contain the Hebrew idiom of permission. In his research book, Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, E.W. Bullinger explains that active verbs were used by the Hebrews to express not the doing of a thing, but the permission of the thing which the agent is said to do. Hence, God is not the perpetrator of evil, nor does he give his permission for evil to be done. God allowed for these acts of darkness to be attributed to him until the coming of Christ, when the evil spirit realm would be openly revealed. So it's God is not doing this to the people. This is the result of the evil spirit realm. but to protect the believing ones' minds and keep them from fear, he takes the blame and allows the blame to be attributed to him. He did not give permission for it, but he knows of it, and he takes the blame. Does that help you at all? Now, verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed, that's that word yasar, by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Some lessons in life are rather difficult for us to learn, or even painful for us to learn. And I'll give you an explanation somewhat. Your parents give you instructions to do something or not to do something, but you go ahead and do it. When the callousness of your heart fails you and you come to yourself, you realize how your stubbornness and pride has caused you such damage and such pain, and to the relationship with your parents, and you feel the sting and the pain of disobedience. For instance, your parents, you're a teenager, your parents are going out to do something. They say, babysit your younger brother. And, you know, you decide, you know, and they say, watch him, take care of him, and so on and so forth. And you go in another room, and he's sitting there doing something. And you pick up your phone, and you're calling your friends, and you're talking, or you're texting, or you're playing some kind of a game, and he's in the living room, he'll be all right. And he does something and injures himself. And, maybe it's an injury that he needs medical assistance right away or something of that nature. Your disobedience, when you come to yourself, you know, you want to blame it on your brother. You want to blame it on your parents. You want to blame it on everything else. But really, who's at fault here? You are. You didn't follow the instruction. And the pain you are now feeling is because you were given instruction. You were told how to take care of him, and you have not done that. And the punishment to you is this pain that comes, but it's not issued by your parents. It's not issued by God. It's issued because of the pride and the stubbornness that you allowed yourself to utilize, and the callousness that you had, and now when your heart is open, you feel the sting of it. Have your parents done anything to you to make you feel that sting? No, you just feel the sting of the disobedience because you know, God, so doggone stupid. Had I done what I was supposed to do, my brother would never have gotten hurt. So that's similar to the idiom of permission. God gives the children of Israel all these instructions how to avoid these painful situations, how to avoid trouble, and their own pride and stubbornness says, oh, I know better. Oh, I know things much, I can figure this out on my own. And boom, they fall into it. And does God push them into it? No, they fall into it. You're walking down the road, and the road is all broken up. The curbs and everything are all broken up, and you fall off, and you fall down, and you cut your knee. Is it the road's fault? Well, perhaps, but I'm sure the guy who built the road didn't build it that way. But you're just not paying attention, and especially if someone says, be careful when you're going out our driveway because the sidewalk has slipped down a little bit. And don't want you to stumble, and you say, okay, yeah, I'm good at walking. I know this stuff. I know how to walk. And you go out there, and boom, you fall flat on your face. You feel the sting of your disobedience. That's kind of what it's referring to. Look at Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. See, we ought to know that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we ought to maintain that truth and share that truth with other people without any doubt, with full confidence that we know we are speaking the truth. That God is good, how often? Always. Share that with all confidence and all boldness, and live that with all confidence and all boldness. Because God is not the perpetrator of evil. And certainly we know, because of what Jesus Christ revealed and what Jesus Christ did and the authority that we have victory over our enemy of darkness, the devil, and all the evil spirits that function with him that are behind many of the problems, if not all of the problems, that are in the world. And it's just that we decide we're not going to listen to God, and then we fall into the traps that he has set for us. But it says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." You know, she really got a way to put things, and very convincing arguments. Homosexuality, you ought to try it out. All these different things, you know, because they're just people, and all of these things. There's a lot of truth in what they say, but the end result is not truthful. And the end result brings the pain. The end result brings the trouble of heart. But we remain callous against the truth of the word. But her end is what? Verse 4. Her end is bitter. There's pain involved in it. There is hurt involved in it. No matter how good, how precious it sounds. Her lips are like oil. It looks like real smooth, beautiful, gorgeous. But there's a thorn under the rose, and you should be aware of it. Her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell or the grave. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And you won't even see it coming sometimes. But you step off the path and you don't even see the trap set. Hear me now, therefore, verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest a stranger be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You come into bondage. You come back into slavery. I'll tell you what. Oh, well. And thy mouth at last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. You see it? You wind up, you punish yourself, so to speak, because the way was clear for you, but you decided to depart the path. We need to make sure that the way remains clear, that those truths which were most assuredly believed among us remain crystal clear for people so that they may stay upon the path. Will people still depart from the path? Absolutely. But the way was clear. How, you know, you come to yourself, oh my God, what the heck is wrong with me? How could I be so dumb? Good gosh, how have I hated instruction? I think about that with my parents. They tell me things and I go out and do just the opposite. And I think, and then when I fall and land flat on my face, I think, How could I be so dumb? Goodness sakes, they told me not to do that. Oh my gosh, you know? And my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my ear unto them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation. I had wonderful believers and advisors all around me, and I had all these scriptures that I knew, and yet I thought I knew better. Well, something. You know, groups you hang around with that your parents say don't hang around with them, and you say, well, they're cool guys, you know, I'm going to hang out with them. And then they say, oh, let's play a trick on so-and-so. And, you know, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, we'll just play a trick. It's a ha-ha. And then the person gets hurt, whether it's emotionally or physically, and you feel bad and you say, why didn't I listen? Who's the one at fault? I am. I knew better. I was told. I was instructed. I was encouraged. I was exhorted. But I decided that I knew better. And what hurts me is my own stubbornness, my own pride, my own unwillingness to heed the instruction. And I find out the hard way, running into the wall. But do you see how that idiom of permission works? I hope that helps you when you read the Old Testament, that you see these great truths. The idiom of permission is also used in the New Testament. It's not exclusive to the Old Testament, because the Hebrew people understood the idiom of permission, regardless of what biblical administration we were in. They understood that, and some of the writing reflects that. So you need to know that. Job is a great record in the Bible, because Job was also a reformer. Let's go to Job chapter 4. Job just before Psalms. And 4 just before 5. In Job chapter 4. And this is one of Job's friends. And, you know, they did say some really good things to Job. And I want to, and good things about Job. They weren't just mean and harsh to him. It says in Job 4, verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? They saw, you know, Job was hurt and Job was injured, but, you know, they needed to tell him some things. Verse 3, behold, thou hast instructed Yasar many. You helped others reform their lives. Great testimony of Job's life. And here it is, and thou hast strengthened the weak hand. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. What does a reformer do? Well, he instructs so that the weak hand is strengthened. He upholds those that are falling, and he helps those that are feeble to be able to stand. And that's what we want to do. And that's the purpose of a reformation, to bring people back to those things that were most assuredly believed, that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, so that we can strengthen. Thou hath instructed many, thou hath strengthened the weak hand. So you grasp what we were taught, so that you really grab hold of what we were taught. You really have a good grip on it. And uphold him that was falling. It brings him right back up and strengthens the feeble knee, to the end that individual can also stand on those things which we assuredly believed among us. that we earnestly contend for the common faith that was once given unto us, that we remain fixed and the way remains fixed for us. Strengthen the weak hand, get a grip. In other words, helps people to get to the understanding that they've grasped it. I got it. I know exactly what you're talking about. I know what it means to live like someone who is loved by God, to get rid of the fears of my life, to get rid of the doubts and the worries that God is going to leave me someplace and he's no longer going to talk to me. He won't care about me. He'll turn his back on me, or I'll turn my back on him, and I can't turn around again. All these different things. Get a grasp, get a good grip on the word. Uphold the fallen. Strengthen the weakened knee or the feeble knee, so now you can stand up and earnestly contend for the faith also. Many such men and women have been called back to God, not back to the church necessarily, but they have had men and women who have stood on the truth of the word and brought them back to God. We still have people coming back to the church, but their heart still hasn't gotten back to God. It's not getting people back to church. It's getting people back to God in their relationship that was so harmed by their own disobedience. See, I'd like to close with 1 John, back up in 1 John. And this is our true reformation, and it's dependent upon men and women making the word living and real in their hearts and in their lives. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love God hath to us." May we know and believe that love. Not just know and talk to people and say, you know God loves you, but to the end that you believe it in the very depth of your heart, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to be the savior of the whole world. And I'm going to teach on that next week. But these tremendous and wonderful truths that we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the church. Our reformation is not so much in challenging doctrine, but in the failure of the heart to grasp God's great love for us. The challenge of our lives is to get to the glorious truth that we know and believe the love God had to us and live like men and women who are loved by God, that Christ is reformed in our hearts and we live and do God's will to the glory of that wonderful name. God bless.